This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This morning, we'll be looking at the last few verses of this chapter as we continue working our way through this letter of James. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, how do you know if a plant is alive or dead? Well, one way to tell is if it still has roots. Because if the roots are chopped off, then that plant is dead. But if that plant is still in the ground, how do you know that your plant is healthy? How do you know that it's alive? How do you know that it has a healthy root system? How do you know that a gopher hasn't come along and eaten off all of the roots of your tomato plant? Or some other animal has eaten all the roots off of that new apple tree that you planted? How do you know that it's still alive? Another way to tell if your plant is alive or dead is by looking at its leaves. Are they green? Are they growing? Or are they shriveled up, withered, and brown? If your apple tree is producing apples, then it's alive. The roots are healthy, even though you can't see them. You know that it's alive by what you see. In a similar way, faith produces fruit when faith is alive. And that means that the root of faith, justification, is there. And when that root of justification is there, we're going to see the fruit of sanctification, the fruit of faith. This morning, James is showing us three things. As I study this passage, I noticed how James is using sight and showing us. First of all, do you want to be shown, he says, that faith is fruitless. And so James is showing us three things this morning. First, we're examining a dead and a useless faith. He shows us, do you want me to show you that faith without works is dead? Secondly, he draws our attention to the healthy root of justification by faith. You see, James says, Scripture was fulfilled when it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then the third thing that James is showing us, he tells us to look at the fruit of justification. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And those will be our three points, the three things that James is calling us to see and look, the three things he's showing us. First of all, we see a fruitless faith. Secondly, we see the root of justification by faith. And third and finally, we see the fruit of faith. And so first, we see a fruitless faith. Verse 19 through 20. Do you want to be shown? He's asking that hypothetical question. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And then he goes right into the example of Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Now, we know that as we've worked through this letter, James, his main point is that faith without works is dead. That's his theme. Faith without works is ineffective. It's not a true and saving faith. True faith is expressed by what we do. And he's told us this again and again. If you look back to verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 20. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Jump down to verse 26. So also, faith apart from works is dead. Now, boys and girls, I imagine that some of you have planted a little bean seed, a little bean plant in school or at home. And as part of the experiment, you probably got a paper towel and made it wet. And then you put that bean seed in a clear plastic cup or in a clear plastic bag right on the edge so that you could see that bean growing. And what's the first thing that grew out of that bean seed? First was that little root that started to grow. And then a few days later, the leaves started sprouting out the top. Now, what would happen, boys and girls, if at that point you took that bean out and you pulled apart the roots from the leaves? Would that bean live? No. You just killed it. It's dead. The bean needs its roots and its leaves in order to live. And what James is telling us, that you can't separate faith apart from works. You can't separate what you believe and how you live. They go together. You can't have orthodoxy, what you believe, without orthopraxy, what you do, your action, your practice. And James has given us an example of what this kind of fruitless, dead faith looks like. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. And we pointed out last week that he's being a little bit ironic here. Here's your gold star for the week. You believe that God is one? Good job. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is responding to someone pushing back on what he's teaching us here. Someone who says, well, what I believe is right. My faith is orthodox. Doesn't that get me into heaven? And James responds to this challenge bluntly, saying, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they at least shudder in response. Now, we touched on this last week. There is no such thing as an atheist demon in the universe. They all believe that there is one God. Some of the most biblically correct statements are made by demons. Think of the demon-possessed man in Mark 1, verse 24. He sees Jesus, what he said, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That demon just made a profession of faith. And it's not until halfway through Mark chapter 8, that Peter finally gets to the point of professing his faith when he says that you are the Christ. What the demon said is true. Orthodox. He got his theology right. But does that then mean that the demon is going to heaven? Would you feel comfortable saying that this demon is now right with God because he knows the truth? He had the right theological answer. And what this shows is that it is entirely possible to be theologically correct, orthodox, to have your theology completely right, and still be lost. There are people who have all the correct theological answers. They know the truth. They believe the correct theology. And they are not saved. Their theology and their doctrine is just as correct and just as orthodox as the demons. The demons know the truth of who Jesus is, and they know the gospel. They even know about their own judgment that's coming. They know the truth. They believe the truth. They have this so-called faith. But what's lacking is their repentance of sin. What's lacking is their love and living out this faith. And it shows that they don't have a genuine faith at all. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The word here for useless means idle, ineffective, useless, basically. It's a wordplay on the word work. In Greek, it's the negative of work. So you could say that faith apart from works is workless or non-work. No work, idle, useless. So faith that doesn't work, is what James is trying to communicate to us here. Now, is getting our theology correct important? I hope that everyone here this morning would say, yeah, it is. Is doctrinal orthodoxy important, crucial even? Yes. But this example gives us a serious warning about those who have a dead faith, who have a non-saving faith. They know the truth. They hold to the correct doctrine. They've been baptized. They're members of the church. They're here every time the church doors are open, and they serve. And you might be thinking this morning, well, that describes me. That could be any one of us. So what's the difference between this dead, fruitless faith and a true and living faith? They know the truth. They hold to the correct doctrine. But they never come to the point of repenting of their sin. They have not turned away from their sin and turned to Jesus Christ. They haven't confessed their sin to God. They haven't acknowledged the guilt of their sin. They haven't come to the point of calling on the name of the Lord to save them. They've never died to themselves that they might live for Christ. And because of that, James describes their faith as dead, lifeless, no different from what the demons believe. That's the first thing that James is drawing our attention to. That fruitless, dead faith. The second thing this morning that James is drawing our attention to is the root of justification by faith. We see this in verse 21 through 23. We see the root of justification by faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Now, at first, when we read these verses, that Abraham was justified by his works, like I mentioned last week, it might seem like James initially is contradicting Romans, or Paul in Romans chapter 3 and 4. How can we be justified by both faith and by works? As we process that, the first thing to keep in mind is when these events that James is mentioning took place. James mentions Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, and he mentions Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. When do these two events take place? When did Abraham offer up Isaac on the altar? Well, that happened in Genesis 22. We have the event of Abraham going up onto the mountain and offering his son Isaac. When did Abraham believe and it was credited to him as righteousness? That happened in Genesis chapter 15. Now, Genesis chapter 15 comes before Genesis 22. And I know you're sitting here thinking, well, that's pretty obvious. Of course, 15 comes before 22. But that's significant. That's an important distinction to make, because Genesis 15 is when Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Abraham expressed a saving faith in God and was justified. And then later in Genesis chapter 22, years later, he is expressing that justifying faith in his obedience, in the fruit of that faith, as he offers up his son Isaac on the altar. Faith before works, believing before doing. You need the root in order to have the fruit. When James says that Abraham was justified by works, what he means is that Abraham's faith was shown to be real. It was shown to be true and genuine. Abraham's faith was justified and confirmed to be a true and living faith. Abraham had been justified by faith, Genesis 15. Thus was Scripture fulfilled. This is what James is saying in verse 23 as he quotes from Genesis 15. Thus Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him, credited to him, as counted to him as righteousness. And here James is quoting from the same passage that Paul quotes from in Romans 4. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. But they're not contradicting each other. Both are teaching justification by faith alone. But James is moving further past that initial act of justification, that declaration, that judicial declaration that you are forgiven. And he's moving on to sanctification. James isn't denying Paul's teaching of justification, but rather he's simply explaining a different truth. That justification, in the sense of proving that one is justified, only occurs when we see that fruit or that evidence in a person's life. To say it another way, James is saying that a person is shown to be righteous or justified by his works and not by faith alone. Abraham offering up his son Isaac on the altar was his faith being tested, being proved to show that it was real and genuine. Abraham was already justified. Genesis chapter 15, by faith, he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And now that faith is being tested, the genuineness of his faith is being put to the test, and it was justified. It was proved to be real, to be genuine when he offered up his son Isaac. Now in a similar way, our faith is often tested today. There are times in our lives when we face trials, when our faith is tested. You can see, back to chapter 1 in James, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You're counting it all joy when you face these trials and these difficulties in your life because your faith is being grown. Not only that, not only is your faith maturing and growing, being perfect and complete, but it's also being shown to be real and genuine. These trials, these tests are opportunities to show, for us to show that our faith is real. As justified believers. You see, that faith was active along with his works. This is verse 22. And faith was brought to completion by his works. Hear that phrase, was brought, was completed, or brought to completion, was completed by his works. Basically means that his faith is brought to a greater maturity. And it's that same word that's used in chapter 1 that I just read, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. James is saying that God brings trials into our lives to develop and deepen our faith. When we choose to obey God in the middle of trials, this develops and strengthens and grows our faith. And so we see the root here of justification by faith. James is pointing to that root of justification by faith. And third and finally, we see the fruit of faith. It's our third and our final point, the fruit of faith. Now, what does James mean in verse 24 when he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, we might cringe a little bit when we hear that. Because when James says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, you know, every fiber in our reformed being is saying, no, justification is by faith alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. But what we need to keep in mind here is that James is talking about the fruit of our faith. The Christian life is not just about believing the right things, it's also about doing the right things. Actually, Martin Luther articulates it well when he says we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And what's ironic about Martin Luther saying that and articulating what James is describing there is that Martin Luther didn't really like James. He was battling for the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and he thought that James contradicted sola fide, faith alone. And in his introduction to the letter of James, in his commentary, he said that it was a right strawy epistle or just really loose, not much there. But that's what James is describing. R.C. Sproul explains it like this. The relationship of faith and good works, so faith and good works, is one that may be distinguished but never separated. So boys and girls, just like we can talk about the root of that bean plant and its leaves, we can talk about those two parts, but we never rip those two parts from each other because then we kill our bean plant. If good works do not follow from our profession of faith, Sproul goes on to say, it is a clear indication that we do not possess justifying faith. The Reformed formula is we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. What we do will never justify us. But once we are justified by faith, that faith is going to be accompanied by good works. And if it's not, then that so-called faith, that claim to faith, isn't a real faith at all. Now, at this point, James, with surgical precision, cuts through all of our superficial keeping up appearances, and he cuts through right to our heart. He's exposed our hidden idols. We're left humbled in the sense that we have nothing to offer when it comes to our salvation. But we're also left humbled and even shamed by our own lack of fruit. Is there any hope for people like us? And that's when we get to verse 25. That's when James gives us some encouragement. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now instead of you being compared to demons, James is comparing you to a prostitute. But a forgiven prostitute. It doesn't matter how sinful you are or how far away from God you are. If you by grace put your faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of your sinful past and present, God will forgive you. God will justify you. He will remove your sins apart from your works. This is the glory of the doctrine of justification by faith. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Even the best we do is filthy rags. Think about the events surrounding Rahab that are found in the book of Joshua. Was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works? This means that Rahab's faith was being justified or proven to be true by what she did. And what did she do? She received these spies, these messengers, and then sent them out by another way. Her faith, her justifying faith, was expressed by her works. Justified by her works. That is, her faith was validated. It was proved to be true by what she did. She welcomed the messengers, sent them out by another road. And this happened after she was already justified. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. James writes this letter to those of us who are hypocrites. This letter is written to those of us who have all the right words to say, but do not practice what we preach. There's nothing to prove as true what we say with our mouths. This letter is written to each one of us who say a lot, but there's no change in our life. And what we need to hear James tell us is, show me your faith apart from works, which you can't do, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And as you reflect on what James is teaching, what God's word is teaching us this morning, do you see this contradiction in your own life? You come to church on Sunday, you hear God's word, but the rest of the week, there's no change. And if that's the case for you, then you do have a reason for concern. That would be a reason to ask you, is my faith real? Is it genuine? Is it a living faith? But on the other hand, when you look at your life, do you see fruit in your life being produced? Is this root of a faith, of justification of a faith, growing? Do you see green leaves and fruit being produced, good works flowing from that root of faith? Do you have a desire in your heart to live in obedience for God, even if it's a small desire? Do you want to obey God? Do you strive to? Are you growing in your desire to live your life wholeheartedly for the Lord? I'm not asking for if you're perfect or if you've never sinned. There's no one here that is perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're kidding yourself if you think that you're doing all right on your own. But do you, in your heart, have a desire to follow God's word? Are you convicted by your sin? Feel genuinely sorry when you've disobeyed? Do you see in your life a growth in your love for the Lord? You're loving the world less and less and loving the Lord more. And if you answer yes to any of these questions, even if it's a small yes, then what you know is that root of faith is now producing fruit. It's alive. It's growing. Joel Beakey and Steve Lawson, in a really good little book called Roots and Fruit, explain that it's not great faith in God that necessarily saves, but it is faith in a great God that saves. It's the presence of good works that validates, that says your faith is real. And as you see these things, it testifies that your faith is a living faith, a true and saving faith. Your root of faith is not dead, but it's alive and it's genuine, it's growing. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. It will always come with good works, even if they're small at first. And when you see these good works in your life, this faith in action, you can know for sure that God is at work. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. As you see this growth in your life, it brings the guarantee that your faith in Jesus Christ is real, that root of justification is alive and well and healthy and is producing fruit. Because when God gives the gift of faith, it is alive. And it's always going to be alive, and it's going to give evidence of itself in the good works that we do. Faith produces fruit when it's alive. And as Martin Luther said, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the gift of faith, for all that is ours in Christ alone, for the justification, the being declared righteous, forgiven and righteous, because of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And now it's our prayer, Lord, that as we examine our own lives, that we will see the fruit of that justification. The fruit of faith that is being produced in our lives for your glory. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.